with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. As Jesus went on his way, there was a woman afflicted with a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors, and she spent all that she had, but she only grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, saying to herself, "If I but touch his clothing, I shall be cured." Immediately, her flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who has touched my clothing?" But his disciples said to Jesus, "You see how the crowd is pressing in upon you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. The woman, realizing what had happened to her, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction." The Gospel of the Lord. Allow me to say a word of commendation and gratitude to our lectors who diligently prepare our proclamations every Sunday. And they don't just read the Word of God, they proclaim the Word of God. So thank you for your dedication in that ministry to all our lector community. This is a very interesting gospel, and it's so interesting that we almost want to avoid it, because this woman with the hemorrhage, how do you weave that into a teaching about the ministry of Jesus? So let me reflect on this with you for a few moments. It appears in all three synoptic gospels. Therefore, in the early church, it was clearly something very important by way of a teaching. And in order to understand it, we have to look at a much broader canvas. The Bible, our Catholic Bible, has 73 books, 46 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. The Protestant Bible, as a matter of interest, has 66 books, because in the Reformation 600 years ago, Luther and the Reformers threw out 7 books of the Old Testament. Therefore, instead of 46 in their Old Testament, they have 39, and therefore in their Bible it's somewhat shorter than ours by the equivalent of 7 books from the Old Testament. And there's a whole story about why they did this that's not important for the moment. But the Bible is made up of a whole collection of literary genres. You have poetry, you have prayer, prayers for every occasion in life. The Psalms are prayers for every moment. You have history, and you have myths. You have imagination. You have some things that are not historically true, but they're theologically true. And while they don't carry a lesson in history, they do carry a lesson in theology or in divine revelation in the teaching of Jesus. Therefore, when we begin to look at the Bible and read the Bible and try to understand what the Bible says, it is very important not to just read it and take it literally. We must consult the scholars. These exegete people who study and make a life out of studying the Word of God in language and in culture and in various understandings. And I know that some fundamentalists will read the text and say that's what it means, which is a mistake. It's a temptation to do that and to treat the Word of God with utter simplicity, which can lead to a very poor conclusion. And we are interested today, when we come to this gospel, in the book of Leviticus. Now, that's the third book in your Bible. It's part of the Jewish Torah. It's the five books. And it's a book of law. It's full of legislation, all sorts of law. Law about what you can eat and what you can't eat, your lifestyle, your prayer, the manner of your sacrifice. And it's ultimately a statement about what they call ritual purity. You must strive for ritual purity. In order to reflect God, you have to have ritual purity. And there are many ways in which you can lose what they call ritual purity. Now, the book of Leviticus is set way back there. While it was written later, the context in which it applies is during the exodus of the people of Israel going from Egypt to the land of Canaan, to the promised land. And therefore, while we don't have a precise date on the exodus and therefore the time of Leviticus where it applies, it's said to be about 1400 years before Christ. So all the teachings and all the laws and the regulations in there were some things that were applied 1400 years before Christ. And now, and it's amazing how, even in our church today, we can take ancient rituals and ancient laws and so anoint them so that we believe they're the unchangeable mind of God. And when you reflect on it in scholarship, that will not be the case. So let me look at this. One of the ritual impurities from the book of Leviticus, which appears in this gospel reading, is when a woman has an issue of blood, and when it's prolonged, she is rendered to be ritually unclean. What does this mean? It means she can't belong to her family, she can't belong to her community, she is ostracized, she is set aside, she is separated. And anything she touches is rendered ritually unclean. And therefore, when she touches the garment of Jesus, Jesus is rendered, according to the Levitical law, ritually unclean. And if he is to follow the law, he must go through a process of ritual cleansing and to be reconciled with the temple. So let me look at what this means. It means when Jesus heals this woman, he just doesn't heal her physical issue of blood. He heals her person. He restores her to the community. He finishes by saying, daughter, which is an endearing term here when you look at the Greek. He says, daughter, you are now reconciled. And then he says, go in peace. He wants to use shalom. Now, if you go to Jerusalem today, people will not say good morning. They'll say shalom. And on the Sabbath, they'll say Shabbat shalom. And that means you belong. It means it's a blessing of welcome. It's a bond. It says we have a relationship. And that's exactly what Jesus says to her. He restores her to the community from which she has been ostracized. And it means that Jesus does not follow the prescriptions of the Levitical law. Jesus is not governed by law. He's governed by compassion. He's governed by forgiveness, by inclusion. You'll find that many places. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 8. You remember that woman who was caught in adultery, and the men brought her to Jesus and said, according to the Levitical law, she is to be condemned to death. And Jesus says, the first one without sin cast the stone. And then they all leave, and Jesus says, sin no more, go in peace, you are reconciled. He violates the Levitical law. You'll find it also how he breaks with tradition in chapter 4 in John's Gospel when he meets a woman at the well at Shechem. I know many of you pilgrims have been to Shechem. And the well, which is mentioned in John chapter 4, is still there. You can move a synagogue, you can move many things, you can't move a well. So the well is still there, and it's 70 feet deep, and you could put the bucket down and pull it up. Which, when I took pilgrims there, the women put the bucket down and the women picked the bucket up. Remember that wonderful conversation happens between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Married 5 times. She's now living with a man who's not her husband. Whatever all that means, she is outside the law, but Jesus does not condemn her. Jesus has a very gracious and open and welcoming conversation with her, and she goes through a conversion. She is the first one in all 4 Gospels to proclaim Jesus as Messiah. This unworthy woman who wouldn't merit inclusion in any Hebrew community, the first one to announce Jesus as the Messiah. What does this mean to us? It means that there's somebody in your family, or there's somebody in a community, or somebody in the church who feels left out. Have you ever felt overlooked? Have you ever felt ignored? Made to feel very small? You didn't get the invitation, and all the other people got the invitation to Monsignor's birthday. No, to anything. But you didn't get the invitation. You don't feel like you're included. Or there's something about your life where somebody told you don't fit into the church, you're not pure enough, you're not holy enough, you don't fulfill the law, and so forth. And go back and look at the teaching of Jesus and look at the teaching of this gospel, where Jesus says, daughter, be healed and belong. Now, we have many rules and regulations that we have drawn way out of the past, and we have anointed them into our church community and said, these are God's revelation. We need to look at that. So there's somebody that needs to be healed, to be included, to be blessed, to be admired, to be understood, to be forgiven in your life. There are people in the church that need to be told there is a place for them in the community. There is a place for them at the table of the Lord. We have all these ritual purity concepts. Who is worthy to receive the Lord in the Eucharist? Me? Ah, well, I'm the perfect holy Monsignor. That's an illusion. It's ridiculous. I tell people, if you're really holy and you're perfect, please come to Holy Family. You might raise the standard. If you're a sinner, come and you'll feel comfortable, because we are a church of sinners. So we have to get away from this ritual purity. The Eucharist is not a prize for the perfect, says Pope Francis. It's food for the journey. It's healing for those who are struggling. It's a healing sacrament. It's an inclusion sacrament. And how to live Eucharist in our families. And finally, reflecting on this gospel and writing my journals on it, it struck me that it's not a bad time reading this gospel and prompted by the teaching of the gospel to take a second look at the dignity and the equality of women in our society and in our church. And I'm speaking about not its presence, but its absence. Amen.